during the last couple of years at the National Religious Broadcasters Convention. We've had the privilege of being in contact with the author of that chorus, Jack Hayford from California, pastors the Church on the Way, which started with a very small group of people and now is a very large group of people. And God has gifted him in the writing of some outstanding choruses. Probably the best known is the chorus that we have just sung together. And it certainly honors and glorifies the Lord Jesus Christ. Just before the service this morning, I was talking with our friend Charles Hobby, and I don't know how we got on the subject, but we were talking about the time that I spent in Ecuador in evangelism, and for a number of years traveled with a very fine Ecuadorian preacher. He wasn't very good in church behind the pulpit. That kind of restricted him. But when he was out in the open air, he was as clear in his presentation of the message, absolutely fearless, and a wonderful traveling companion. He was getting older, and my one-liner comes from him today. He would often say to me, because I was a lot younger then, he would say to me that someday I would get to the place where, like him, I would have mas achaques que dientes. And that means I would have more complaints than teeth. That's a good Spanish phrase, mas achaques. You know, more physical difficulties than actually the teeth that were left. And he always used to say that with a great big smile. But in spite of his complaints, he was right there to do the job and to witness for the Lord Jesus Christ. Tonight, we're going to consider a wonderful theme. You remember, at the time of the crucifixion, the Roman centurion who witnessed all that happened came to the point of exclaiming, "Truly, this was the Son of God." And that's what we're going to look at tonight and discover why he said that. What made him exclaim that way? Then, tomorrow morning, we're going to look at Paul on the way to Rome, Acts 27:13 to 28:10, and we're especially going to think about Paul in the storm with the rest of the people. That was quite a storm. And you know that they landed on the island of Malta and were so wonderfully treated there. Well, we're going to look at that section of the Acts of the Apostles tomorrow morning. This morning, we're going to consider Paul's good confession. And if you have your Bibles, I invite you to turn with me to Acts chapter 26, the 26th chapter of Acts. Actually, in order to cover the particular theme that we're thinking about, we could also read Acts chapter 25, but we won't take that long a reading. Let's just turn to Acts 26. Then Agrippa said to Paul, "You are permitted to speak for yourself." So Paul stretched out his hand and answered for himself. "I think myself happy, King Agrippa, because today I shall answer for myself before you concerning all the things of which I'm accused by the Jews, especially because you are expert in all customs and questions which have to do with the Jews. Therefore, I beg you to hear me patiently. My manner of life from my youth, which was spent from the beginning among my own nation at Jerusalem, all the Jews know. They knew me from the first, if they were willing to testify, that according to the strictest sect of our religion, I lived a Pharisee. And now I stand and am judged for the hope of the promise made by God to our fathers. To this promise our 12 tribes, earnestly serving God, night and day hope to attain. For this hope's sake, King Agrippa, I am accused by the Jews. Why should it be thought incredible by you that God raises the dead? Indeed, I myself thought I must do many things contrary to the name of Jesus of Nazareth. This I also did in Jerusalem. And many of the saints I shut up in prison, having received authority from the chief priests. And when they were put to death, I cast my vote against them." Excuse me. And I punished them often in every synagogue and compelled them to blaspheme. And being exceedingly enraged against them, I persecuted them even to foreign cities. While thus occupied, as I journeyed to Damascus with authority and commission from the chief priests, at midday, O king, along the road I saw a light from heaven, brighter than the sun, shining around me and those who journeyed with me. And when we all had fallen to the ground, I heard a voice speaking to me and saying in the Hebrew language, Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? It is hard for you to kick against the goads. So I said, Who are you, Lord? And he said, I'm Jesus whom you are persecuting. But rise and stand on your feet, for I have appeared to you for this purpose, to make you a minister and a witness both of the things which you have seen and of the things which I will yet reveal to you. I will deliver you from the Jewish people as well as from the Gentiles to whom I now send you, to open their eyes and to turn them from darkness to light, and from the power of Satan to God, that they may receive forgiveness of sins and an inheritance among those who are sanctified by faith in me. Therefore, King Agrippa, I was not disobedient to the heavenly vision, but declared first to those in Damascus and in Jerusalem and throughout all the region of Judea and then to the Gentiles, that they should repent, turn to God, and do works befitting repentance. For these reasons, the Jews seized me in the temple and tried to kill me. Therefore, having obtained help from God, to this day I stand witnessing both to small and great, saying no other things than those which the prophets and Moses said would come, that the Christ would suffer, that he would be the first to rise from the dead, and would proclaim light to the Jewish people and to the Gentiles. Now, as he thus made his defense, Festus said with a loud voice, Paul, you are beside yourself. Much learning is driving you mad. But he said, I'm not mad, most noble Festus, but speak the words of truth and reason. For the king before whom I also speak freely knows these things. For I'm convinced that none of these things escapes his attention, since this thing was not done in a corner. King Agrippa, do you believe the prophets? I know that you believe. Then Agrippa said to Paul, You almost persuade me to become a Christian. And Paul said, I would to God that not only you, but also all who hear me today might become both almost, pardon me, and altogether such as I am, except for these chains. When he had said these things, the king stood up, as well as the governor and Bernice, and those who sat with them. And when they had gone aside, they talked among themselves, saying, This man is doing nothing worthy of death or chains. Then Agrippa said to Festus, This man might have been set free if he had not appealed to Caesar. I pray that God will use this reading of Scripture in our hearts today. I think it's right to say that we really show what we are by how we speak and act in contrary circumstances. Most people can behave pretty well in the best of circumstances. What we have in us really comes out in difficult situations. In fact, someone likes to say that you show what you have inside you by what spills out of you when you get bumped. That's a good judge and evaluation, isn't it? And I think of the fact that Paul and Silas, when they were so unjustly jailed and beaten, how wonderful it is to know that in those very adverse circumstances, at midnight, they sang the praises of God. And the scripture before us is another illustration. In adverse circumstances, Paul the prisoner witnessed a good confession, and he continued to believe in the Lord's promises and rested in them. There are four things that we want to notice from this passage and the ones that surround it concerning Paul's confession. I want you to look with me at his courtesy. Then let's take a look at his conviction. Then we want to observe his concentration. And finally, be blessed by his compassion. First of all, his courtesy. Paul never stopped being a gentleman, even before these very corrupt officials. We see it earlier also in the book of Acts. Paul treated the corrupt officials courteously. They tried his patience. The Jewish authorities leveled false accusations against him. And yet, he continued to conduct himself as a Christian gentleman. And the shady lives of Felix and of Festus and Agrippa didn't inspire respect. Yet it's very interesting to notice that Paul treated them with respect. Let's think for a moment about the people with whom he had to deal. History tells us that Ananias was a terribly evil person. Paul had to deal with him. Felix had a very tainted reputation. Festus seems to have been a little better man than the rest of them, and yet he was not a man of conviction because of the fact that even though he knew and said that Paul was not guilty, he was afraid to let him go because of the pressure that would come upon him, and he didn't dare to set Paul free. What shall we say about Herod Agrippa II? His great-grandfather had murdered the innocents in Bethlehem. His great-uncle had ordered the execution of John the Baptist. His father had killed James and planned to kill Peter also. And Agrippa himself was living with his sister Bernice in fornication and adultery. And this family lived in open sin. They basked in their limited power with great ostentation. And even though they didn't deserve respect, Paul treated them courteously. Notice how he addressed Agrippa. "I think myself happy, Agrippa, because today I shall answer for myself before you concerning all the things of which I'm accused by the Jews, especially because you are expert in all customs and questions which have to do with the Jews. Therefore, I beg that you hear me patiently." And in that circumstance, he spoke of King Agrippa whatever good he was able to express and to present. It's amazing to watch the courtesy of this man before these officials who were so corrupt and who were so evil. Now, why did he do that? I think that there were three reasons why he did that. Why did he act so kindly to these unworthy people? First, he believed that as Christians, we should be subject to the governing authorities. Romans 13, 1 and 2 speak about that. Second, he accepted the principle, repay no one evil for evil. And third, he desired by his testimony and his conduct to lead men and women to faith in our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. You know, the same principles apply today. And I just love to watch sincere Christians act courteously and appropriately in very difficult circumstances, and their conduct impacts those with whom they have to do. And eventually, they have the privilege of leading some of those people to Jesus Christ. Pardon me. May I tell you a story in connection with HCJB that happened recently? We are located in the city of Quito, Ecuador, South America, at 9,300 feet. The mountains surround us on all sides. In fact, right alongside HCJB, a big mountain rises called Mount Pichincha. It's not one of the higher ones. It doesn't have snow on it most of the time, but it is above 15,000 feet. And the first peak that we see right next to us is above 13,000 feet. And a number of years ago, through a series of circumstances, we began to put several antennas way up at the first peak. Now, in order to get there, you had to take a winding road that just went back and forth to get up to the top. And in taking the winding road, we had to go through the ranch where a man was raising a lot of trees. We had to go through his ranch to get up there. The man was quite a friend of HCJB, though he was also quite a rascal and would take advantage of us any time that he possibly could. But we did maintain a very friendly relationship and were able to go up on that road, which was a common road, really, a public road, up to the top of the mountain there to our antennas and our transmitters. He died. The family that was left took a different position. They began to give us all kinds of trouble. First, they put a gate there that we'd have to open and go through and get permission. Then next, they charged us for going through. And then eventually, they wouldn't let us go through any longer. And it became a very critical and crucial situation. Our transmitters up there, our antennas, needed maintenance. Our engineers could not get up there. And finally, very reluctantly, we began to resort to legal channels. And the relationship wasn't all that good. But last year, near last Christmas, one of our younger missionaries made this suggestion. He said, "We're having so much trouble with these people, but I suggest that as a group we go up there and sing Christmas carols to them." So the group went up and sang Christmas carols. Some of the people stayed inside. Others came out. Some seemed to appreciate it. And along with the Christmas carols, our field director had taken a note to give to the man that represented the family, suggesting that they might meet together to talk about our common problem. Well, he accepted the invitation, and they met together. When our field director met with him, the man brought his lawyer to talk about the things. He was quite impressed that our field director came by himself without a lawyer. The next meeting they had the meeting without the lawyers. And things went along very, very well until really the whole problem got solved. But all the while, our field director and the others had said, "Let's pray that not only will we get this problem solved, but let's pray that God will use it as a means of bringing salvation to these people." So after the problem was solved, Tom invited this man again to join with him for lunch, and this time he was going to speak much more directly about the things of God and the gospel of Jesus Christ. They sat down for lunch, and the gentleman said to Tom, "Tom, tell me about your faith. I'd like to know a lot more about it." He said, "I had some friends that I knew for a number of years, and they didn't live very nicely. But," he said, "in the interim, when we had lost contact with each other, something happened to them, and I believe that they have become the same kind of believers that you are, and their lives are changed. And we have watched you in these negotiations, and the way you have treated us. Tom, tell me about your faith, because that's what I'd like to have, and that's what I'd like to be." And there at that lunch, Tom had the privilege of leading that man into a living relationship with the Lord Jesus. You know, it really all started with the group from HCJB going up there and singing the Christmas carols to the people who had caused us so much trouble. Courtesy wins over and over again. The message of the cross has an inherent offense for the unsaved person, but we should not be offensive in our presentation of the gospel or in our treatment of those who need salvation. Philippians 1:10 puts it so well, that you and I, as followers of Jesus Christ, ought to be sincere and without offense. And here we have such a beautiful illustration of Paul showing such great courtesy to people that in one sense did merit courtesy. Second, I want you to notice his conviction. When you read these stories again, will you concentrate on the fact of the impact that what Paul said had on Felix and Festus and Agrippa? Earlier, Paul had reasoned to Felix and Drusilla about righteousness, self-control, and judgment to come. And you know what the Bible says. Paul spoke so convincingly that Felix was terrified, and he asked Paul to leave. And Paul's earnestness made him feel convicted. And the same thing happened when Paul spoke with Festus and Agrippa, as we read here today. I think that we can translate it correctly. Festus yelled at one point, "Paul, you are beside yourself. Much learning is driving you mad." Well, in reality, Festus was the one who was mistaken. He was beside himself, and Paul was in his right mind. And a little while later, we'll see Paul as he spoke with Agrippa and invited him to faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. In other words, Paul believed his message, and he spoke with conviction. Good confession always has intense conviction. We don't lukewarmly tell the gospel of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And when the Holy Spirit fills us, He sets us on fire. One day, a prison chaplain in England was talking with a man who was convicted and was on his way to the gallows or to execution. And when the prison chaplain was talking to him about the message of salvation and the gospel, you know what that criminal said? He said, "Padre, if I believe that, I would crawl across England on broken glass to tell people about this message." Well, that criminal had gotten the point, all right. This message is so important that you and I ought to speak it with conviction. As we yield to the Holy Spirit, He will give us the words to speak. He'll inject our words with the power to convict our hearers and to lead them to repentance. Across the years, I have been observing many missionaries in action. You know, in missionary service, there are as many different styles and varieties as you find in management and business and everything else. People who train others in management and who write management books often say that there is not one successful style of management, that there are many varieties depending upon the personality and the individual involved, although they all have some common denominators. Well, I find that among missionaries too. You find every style and variety. And among missionaries, they are fat and they are thin. They are loud-spoken and they are soft-spoken. They are outgoing and they're introverted. They're tall and they're short. Some of them have lots of education. Some of them have less education, and so on down the line. Some come from very strict backgrounds. Some come from backgrounds that are not quite as strict. But when you look at the successful missionaries, they all have one thing in common. And that is that when they speak the message of God, they speak it with conviction. And that's what wins. And that's what God blesses. And you know from reading other parts of Scripture that it is not pleasing to the Lord Jesus for us to be lukewarm, neither cold nor hot. That was the characteristic of the church at Laodicea. And they were displeasing to the Lord Jesus. The thing that you see here about Paul in his confession is that he spoke with conviction until the people who heard them had to respond somehow as they saw the intensity and the devotion of this man in his service for Jesus Christ. Then I want you to notice not only his courtesy, not only his conviction, but also his concentration. I want you to notice the content of his message. We can learn a great deal from that. He focused on foundation truths. Let's look for a moment at the beliefs he underscored. Notice Acts 26:6-7. He says, "Now I stand and am judged for hope of the promise made by God to our fathers. To this promise our 12 tribes, earnestly serving God, night and day hope to attain. For this hope's sake, King Agrippa, I'm accused of the Jews. Why should it be thought incredible by you that God raises the dead?" And then you will also notice that he goes on in verse 22 to say, "Therefore, having obtained help from God to this day, I stand witnessing both to small and great, saying no other things than those which the prophets and Moses said would come." And then, inevitably, in his testimony, he always came to this same thing. Verse 23, that the Christ would suffer, that he would be the first to rise from the dead, and would proclaim light to the Jewish people and to the Gentiles. In other words, when Paul witnessed, he didn't get involved in secondary paths, in things that weren't of the greatest importance. He always focused on the fundamental truth. And then he drove that message home. You and I can witness very effectively when we deal with the great themes of the gospel. We need to concentrate on the basics. We should avoid getting into fruitless discussion on non-essential matters. You know, I've watched this over and over again. Every now and then a Christian witness gets all tangled up in fruitless discussion of non-essential matters. Keep driving home to the basic truths of the gospel, the person of Jesus, his dying for us, his resurrection from the dead. There is no answer for for that. In fact, I think that when we witness and give our testimony, the main thing is to keep the main thing. The main thing. And that's what Paul was doing in his witness and in his confession. I remember when I first came to Ecuador and we were involved especially with those who were fanatically opposed to us. They would always come to us with questions to entangle us. First one always was, what do you believe about the Virgin Mary? And I made the big mistake at first by not hesitating at all to answer their question and tell them exactly what I thought. But you know, before long, I found that I was alienating a person that way. And when they would throw those questions at me, I would try to bring them to the place, to the point of some of the basic themes of the gospel on which we really had some basic agreement. Then later on, I could talk to them about those secondary matters. And not only did he deal with basic truth, but he supported it by personal testimony. He gave a testimony of what God had done in his life. And the combination of basic truth and personal testimony is very powerful. He told the story of his conversion. He freely confessed his wrongs. He also emphasized the grace of the Lord Jesus in his life in calling him from the wrong road to Jesus' service. Can't you just imagine how Paul's eyes must have sparkled when he said to Agrippa, "Wherefore, King Agrippa, I was not disobedient to the heavenly vision." Oh, his eyes must have sparkled then. And I'm convinced that we should share personal testimony more and more. Now, maybe our testimonies are not as dramatic as those of the Apostle Paul. We didn't get stopped on the road to Damascus with a call from heaven and a great light, and so on. But you know, God has done wonderful things in our lives. And I don't know anything more powerful when we witness than just a simple statement of personal testimony of what the Lord has done. And if we don't have a vibrant current testimony, then we need to reestablish fellowship with the Lord so that we can speak from fresh experience. I'm sure that many of you have had this experience as well. I have found in witnessing that there are two things that gain an entrance very easily into the minds and hearts of people. One of them is the method of asking questions. Just asking questions. The asking of question becomes a very powerful instrument. So much of the time when we witness, we're so engrossed in our own agenda and what we want to tell people. And we're not ready to listen. But when we start to ask questions, it isn't long before a person begins to reveal the burden of his heart. And you have a wonderful opportunity to tell him about Christ and his love. And then when you combine that with personal testimony of what God has done in your life, along with this basic truth of which Paul was speaking, I believe that you make powerful impact for the Lord Jesus in your witness and in your confession. The last thing that we want to look at, besides his courtesy, his conviction, and his concentration, we want to look at his compassion. Remember now that Paul was giving this witness as a prisoner. Really, he could have been concerned about his own predicament. He had appealed to Caesar. He didn't know the outcome of the trial. But he had so much peace in his heart that he could have a genuine concern for his captors and his judges. He directly addressed Agrippa and pressed home a personal application. There's been a lot of discussion around Agrippa's reply. I understand that it is hard for the translators to really translate that sentence with accuracy. Let me give you just a few statements from the different translations. The NIV translation says, "Do you think that in such a short time you can persuade me to be a Christian?" The Williams translation says, "In brief, you are trying to persuade me and make a Christian of me." Another possible translation is, "You think to make me a Christian very easily." But I like especially what Alexander McLaren, in one of his Messages and Expositions, suggests as a paraphrase of what Agrippa really said. And this is what McLaren says, or tries to paraphrase his answer. "And do you really suppose that it is so easy a matter to turn me, the great me, a Herod, a king," and he might have added, "a sensual bad man, into a Christian. Well, Paul's testimony and message made a deep impression on Herod. Yet we do not see evidence that either Felix or Festus or Herod really confessed Christ as Savior. But now look a little more into Paul's compassion and concern. In verse 29, he makes a great statement. He says, I would to God that not only you, but also all who hear me today might become both almost and altogether such as I am, except for these chains. Isn't that a remarkable statement? Paul is saying, I just wish that everybody would become like I am, a believer in Jesus Christ, except for these chains. Now, you know, he expresses that without any resentment or bitterness. Here he is chained. He's on his way to Rome. He doesn't know what the outcome of the trial is going to be. And Paul says, I just wish that everybody would become like I am and just be without these chains like I am. He wasn't feeling sorry for himself. And he longed that the people to whom he was speaking would find wonderful freedom in Christ. Once more, we have a great example to follow. May God grant us such compassion and concern for others, even when we are in difficult conditions. Paul could have been so preoccupied about his own predicament that he didn't have a feel for the need and the heart concern of those to whom he was witnessing. But yet in the midst of that circumstance, the primary motivation in Paul's mind was that he might witness for the Lord Jesus and that these people might come to Christ. I'm sure that some of you get these magazines that come from various organizations that deal with the people who are suffering for the Lord behind the iron curtain and behind the bamboo curtain and so on. Many who are in prison for their faith. I wonder if you've noticed this, that in quite a few cases, the people imprisoned for their faith have led some of their captors and guards to Jesus Christ. See, it's the same spirit. They love Jesus so much, and he has done so much for them, and their lives are so rich that even in prison, when everything is going against them, their concern is not for themselves. Their concern is for the people who are guarding them and keeping them prisoner and lead them to the Lord Jesus. I always love to tell the story of a man in Spain who was a great hero of the faith. His last name is Vila. This man was often thrown into jail for his testimony and for his faith at the time that Franco was in control. And sometimes, because he wouldn't be quiet, they would put him in solitary confinement. They put him in a little room. They would pass him his meal. And this fellow was so fervent in his concern for the people that surrounded him that even in those circumstances, the man who passed him the meal came to be a follower of Jesus Christ. Well, that's the kind of spirit that Paul had. I hope that you and I have something of that compassion and concern. And as we yield to the Holy Spirit, he will pour out the love of God in our hearts. Acts does not tell us that Felix and Festus and Bernice and Herod came to faith in Christ. But I'm convinced that many others in that trial and in that testimony heard the gospel and eventually became followers of the Lord Jesus, even to the point that the Bible talks about the fact that there were saints in Caesar's household, because Paul the prisoner and others who were prisoners with him didn't worry about their own predicament, but had compassion and concern for the people that were holding them prisoner. This is a beautiful example, isn't it? His courtesy, his conviction, his concentration, and his compassion. Well, I trust that by God's power, you and I too will witness a good confession in every circumstance. The Holy Spirit will enable us to do that. Let's pray together. Loving Heavenly Father, we too want to witness a good confession. We too wish to be devoted servants of the Lord Jesus, even when things are going against us, and when the circumstances would make us worry about our own condition. But Lord, we pray that you will fill us so much with your love and your concern, that in the most difficult times, we will shine the most brightly for Christ. We ask it in his name. Amen.